First one is this, 2 Corinthians 5:17, which says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." Now think about that for just a moment. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a new creation. Old things have passed away. We don't hold on to the past, even though our flesh wants us to hold on to it, right? We have to do what Romans chapter 6 talks about, reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. But the old man, he continues to want to say, no, you're not dead to sin. You need to continue to entertain this. Well, it says here that we are a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have become. And I'll tell you right now, as children of God, our lives are a constant new beginning. You get caught up in something that, you know, maybe you've been in this for a while, and the Lord has confronted it over and over and over, and you've been convicted about this, and finally you say, okay, I'm going to make a break of this. The wonderful thing about that is that every day you can start over. And sometimes we do every day, don't we? Certain things that are just going on in our life, maybe we just can't get something jump-started. Maybe it's in Bible reading. Maybe it's just in prayer like we talked about. Or maybe it's something else, whatever it may be. I think witnessing is probably one of the number one issue in most believers' life that they struggle with. And a lot of times it's just connected to fear, afraid of rejection. And I love what Kirk Cameron said, and I'll never forget it. He said, we need to learn how to swallow our fears, and we need to learn how to just to be compassionate to people. You swallow your fear with compassion. And you start having compassion on people, then that takes away the whole judgmental attitude that you feel like you have, or that you have to have, or that you got to just kind of breathe down someone's throat. But you can love them with compassion, and you can talk to them genuinely from your heart, and really tell them things that are on your heart that you have such a concern for them. And believe it or not, people will listen, and sometimes people won't listen. But the thing is that we do need to have compassion. But we are new creatures in Christ. The second verse is Philippians 1:6, which says this, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ." So think about those two verses right there. We're new creatures in Christ, and God is doing a work in us. And the thing about that work is that it's going to be ongoing until the day of Jesus Christ, amen. Right? And I know some of you, you're new with this website kind of stuff, or maybe you don't even mess with it, or you don't have a computer, and that's fine too. You know, our world is sometimes so technical. Can't even say the word. It's just driven, okay? Let's just say that, okay? It's driven by technology, okay? But it's so much driven that, you know, sometimes you just got to turn it all off and go back to the simpler things of life. Yes. You know, life did exist before the computer. It did. And it, yes, it still does. And I can say even in my era, I remember when it all began. And so it hadn't been very long. But he says here, and when I think about a computer and I think about websites, and I actually do the church website and have built websites, and one thing I don't like to do on a website is not complete a page and have to put it under construction. But I like the message to that when I think about my life or I think about believers, because we are under construction. We are a work in progress. We have not arrived. And if the sooner we can get that in our mind, I think that will help us. So there's two passages that I just wanted you to think about as we look here at Revelation chapter 2. Because leading up to Revelation chapter 2, there's some things that I really believe that we need to survey in our life. And as you survey your life, ask yourself a simple question. What do I see in my life? There's a lot of times we come to the end of the year and we think we've got to make some resolutions, and that's okay if you want to do that. But sometimes we overload ourselves. We put so many things in the resolution or the list is so long that no one can attain that. You know, and for some reason we feel good that we made a list. Or we make a list, we put things on the list, and we have no intention to do that. But let me just say, let's keep it simple, right? And let's focus on just simply a question. What do I see in my life? And as you develop that question, here's two things with that. Do I see in my life an increase in holiness and love for my Savior? Do I see a decrease of sin in my life? Now, that's something that's convicting for me. And I'm sure it is for you. You just hear a question like that. Do I look at my life, when I survey my life, Do I see that increase? That love of holiness, that love for Jesus. There is a picture that's hanging in my kitchen that someone gave me a few years back. And it's A.W. Tozier. It's a quote by A.W. Tozier. And he says that God did not call us to be happy. He called us to be holy. And I pass by that all the time. God didn't call us to be happy. He called us to be holy. And that is true, because our God is a holy God, right? 1 Peter 1:15, as the Holy One is called you, be holy yourself also in all your conduct. And so when you look at Revelation chapter 2, I want you to see something about a church here, because this right here was a remarkable church, the church at Ephesus. In fact, this church was the parent church. This church was the mother church that the other six churches mentioned in Revelation 2 and 3 came from. This church was the beginning on the postal route in Asia Minor. You came first to Ephesus, and then you went to Smyrna, and then you went off to these other churches like Pergamum and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia, and then, of course, Laodicea. Each one of these churches have a message. Each one of these churches either are condemned or commended. In fact, out of these seven churches, five of them were condemned. Five of them. Two of them have no condemnation. And the two churches that didn't have the condemnation was the church at Smyrna and the church at Philadelphia. I'll tell you why. The church at Smyrna, you mentioned suffering a while ago. Well, the church at Smyrna was a suffering church. They were a persecuted church. The church at Philadelphia was a faithful church. They're in the city of brotherly love, right? Philos, Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. They were a faithful church. Now, these other churches, they had good qualities about them, and Jesus mentioned these good qualities, except for the church at Laodicea. But he also mentioned some things that they needed to fix. Now, let me just give you a summary of a couple words of what kind of churches these were. This first church that I want us to look at, and this will be the only one we'll look at tonight, but I want you to see that this was a loveless church. A loveless church. Then you have the church at Smyrna, I mentioned, was a suffering church. The church at Pergamum was a compromising church. A church at Thyatira was a worldly church. The church at Sardis was a dead church. The church at Philadelphia was a faithful church. The church at Laodicea was a church that no one wants to be, and that was an apostate church. Again, they all had good beginnings, but they all didn't end well, except for those two churches, Smyrna and Philadelphia. Now, this first church right here in Ephesus, I want you to see that they had a lot of things going for them. In fact, they were the kind of church, when you read the commendation that Jesus gives, they were the kind of church that was doing it right. But there was a problem. And look what they were doing. It says, the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you have found them to be liars. I mean, think about this. Look at the good things that they were doing. Jesus says, first of all, I know. And the word that he uses here for know, it's indicating full knowledge. I have full knowledge about your lives. Sometimes I don't think we realize that. I mean, we talk about Jesus being omniscient, which means full knowledge, but sometimes I don't think we realize that he has that. And sometimes I think we had this mentality that if I just click the light off, he can't even see what's going on in my life. Because you flick the light off and it's real dark, you can't see what's going on in the room either. But the Bible says in Psalm 139 that the darkness and the light are both alike to God. Darkness doesn't hide what you're doing. Might hide it from others. Why do you think bars are dimly lit? They think they can hide their deeds. They think they can hide their sin. But God sees it. And here in a good way, God sees the good things. He says, I know your deeds. I have full knowledge about your deeds. And the word deeds is just a summary word of all that's going to follow that he says in verse 2. He says, I know your toil. Toil is the Greek word kopos, and that word means to labor to the point of sweat and exhaustion. You know, that you labor so much for the gospel. You labor so much for seeing people walk in holiness. You labor so much with persevering, that is, having this patience in trying circumstances. You labor so much in not tolerating evil men. You put to test to those who call themselves apostles. We live in a day and an age where a lot of people are calling themselves apostles. There's two meanings to that word apostolos, apostles. The first meaning is very technical, and it refers to the 12 disciples. There are no apostles in that sense. You had to see the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ to be qualified to be an apostle, Acts chapter 1. 2 Corinthians, he talks about the signs of an apostle. And no one has that today. Now, the general use of the word, the second meaning of the word, which means to be sent, a sent one. We're all sent ones. But that word apostle is used so loosely. And I think it's very confusing. Very confusing. And I used to work over in another part of Westside, and I'd drive down Edgewood, and I would see, they'd set up this one corner where they have these tent meetings, and it was always apostle something something. Or it'd even say apostle sister something something. And I just drive past, and I just shake my head, you know? I mean, if anything that we can be today and forever is biblicists. You know what I mean? If we're going to talk about the Bible, then make sure we get it right. You know what I mean? Make sure that what we say is accurate and supported. Right? That when you talk about something about the Bible, you can say, I believe this because it says it right here. Not just repeating, somebody, but you say it because it's here. And that you understand it within its context, like we've talked about. But you'll notice they never forgot the admonition that came in Acts chapter 20, where Paul is speaking to the pastors there at this church. Listen to what he says. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. He's telling them, you be on the guard now for this flock. God's put you over this flock. You better guard this flock. And here's what he says. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in from among you. Notice, they're not coming from the outside. They're already in the flock. And when he leaves, you're going to have one or two of them rise up. It's very deceptive. Many people don't catch it. But he says right here, they're going to come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among yourselves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. I warned you about this for 3 years, so you better be ready. You better be looking for this. Don't just get comfortable and what you're doing, and feeling good because you are, having this labor to the point of exhaustion, you're persevering in these trying times, you're not tolerating evil men, you're putting to test those who say they're apostles and they're not, and you found them to be liars. Don't get comfortable because you're doing all that right. Like I said, they're doing everything that you would want a church to do. That's what's so amazing about what took place here. Here is a church. A church that was laboring, persevering, not compromising, testing, confirming. And notice they were even enduring in Christ's name and not growing weary in the work. But here's the most haunting words to me in all of Scripture is verse 4. But I have this against you. That's a wake-up call right there. For Jesus Christ, the Lord of the church, to say he has something against his church. Again, we get comfortable with church, and we just kind of do things, and we don't realize that there is a head to the church. And the head is not the pastor. Joe would agree with that. The head is Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. We have to do church his way. What he thinks, what he has written, not that we come up with all kind of good ideas and we say, well, I can do it better or I can reinvent ministry. No, he spelled it out in his word very clearly. And it is our job and duty, especially of the leaders, is to study this word and teach this word to the people and show them what it says. But he says, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Now, what is first love? Well, whatever it is, it should be first, right? It's chief love. It's your primary love. It's honeymoon love. You remember what it was like when you first came to Christ? You remember the excitement? You still have it? You know what? We wax and wane on this. This is an issue just like walking in the Spirit. It has to be done constantly. It has to be done every day. It's one step at a time. Because you could be fully in love with Jesus Christ today and something could happen and you don't feel that same kind of love. And maybe even get in a gutter about it. You get in a rut about it. I've talked to many people about that. And I just admit to you that I've done it too. We all have at one point or another. Anytime you sin, get this, anytime you sin, you've left your first love because sin now has become your first love. Anytime you put anything before Jesus Christ, whatever it may be, you fill in the blank because this would be different for all of us. It could be people. It can be things. You've left your first love. Anytime anything or anyone else takes that attention that Jesus Christ should have, you've left your first love. It says here they left it. The word left means to desert. One translation translates it abandoned. They abandoned it. This is serious. It's so serious that if they didn't correct it, he would remove their lampstand. Verse 5, therefore remember from where you have fallen, repent, do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Now the lampstand, according to chapter 1 and verse 20, was the church. You see that? As for the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels, or I could say the messengers of the church. Some have even went so far to interpret this to say that these are the pastors of the churches, the messengers, because the word angelos means messenger, and it can also be translated angel. And then he says, the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And then when you read the first part of chapter 2, he says, the one who holds the seven stars, where? In his right hand. Jesus controls the messengers of the churches. And then it says, he walks among the seven golden lampstands. What's that mean? He's walking among the churches. Now, if you want to know what he's doing when he's walking among the churches, he's not going, hey, how you doing? You know, how you doing? No, you got to read chapter 1. When you read in that description of who John saw, which caused him to fall down like a dead man. Look there at verse 14. Look at that description about him. In fact, let's just read the whole description. He says there, verse 13, in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like what? A flame of fire. What's that mean? They were penetrating eyes. I mean, just like we just read in verse 2 of chapter 2, where he says, I know your deeds, I have full knowledge, I am walking among the churches with penetrating eyes. His feet, verse 15, were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace. His voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. Out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in its strength. And my goodness, no wonder John fell down like a dead man, verse 17. Wouldn't you? And we got these clowns on TV saying, I saw the Lord. And they didn't fall down. They didn't do what Isaiah did in chapter 6 when he said he saw the Lord in that vision. That was a vision according to chapter 1, verse 1. And he goes into the temple and he says, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and lofty. The train of his robe was filling the temple. You know what the train is? The train is that part of the wedding garment. And here this wedding garment just filled the temple. And he said when he saw the Lord, when he saw this, he proclaimed a curse on himself. He says, I am a man. First he said, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people with unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. All the pillars were shaking there in the temple. He saw this grandiose vision. I have never heard in 30 years one person stand up who said they saw the Lord describe anything like this or fall on their face. You know, Paul was told when he was called up to the third heaven, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that there were things that he couldn't even talk about. And you got these guys getting on TV saying, you know, I just want to come back and tell you that there are no toilets in heaven. That is utter blasphemy.
Yes.
To do that. Or the guy in California that says every time he comes to shave, Jesus comes and puts his arms around him. Question is, do you keep shaving? Jesus, the historical Jesus of the Bible, comes in, puts his arms around you. Are you going to keep shaving? I don't think so. I think you'd fall down so hard and hit your chin on that sink right there that you'd knock yourself out or die, right? I mean, think about it. It just burns me up. You can kind of get the feeling, right? I get so sick of this kind of stuff. But, you know, I read in Luke chapter 1 when Zacharias comes into the temple to offer the incense. And standing there, right there at the altar of incense, is the angel. Angel is standing there, and he is terrified. Wouldn't you be? And the very moment he questioned what that angel said, you didn't believe me. You're going to be silent. You're going to be mute. The whole time your wife is pregnant with John the Baptist. The whole time. And he was. And then you have the opposite occurring when the angel Gabriel appears to Mary. And what does she say? She's troubled when he comes in and says, "You blessed of the Lord, highly favored one." And she is troubled at this saying. That is a mild word, wouldn't you think? Troubled? You think the translators could do a little bit better job for us here? I mean, think about this. I think about this. When Jesus was in the boat with his disciples and he's sleeping and there's a storm going all around them and he's sleeping. And these guys were professional fishermen. These guys were not novices. You know, they wouldn't be like some of us who don't have a boat and we get in a boat and go, what do we do now? Just pull this and do this. And I mean, I have that much common sense, you know, but some of us might be doing this. You know, but think about this. He's asleep and they go to him and they say, "Lord, do you care that we're perishing?" And he wakes up and he says, "Oh, you have little faith. Hush." So he says to the storm, "Hush." And it stopped immediately. You know what the Bible says at that point? It says that they were exceedingly afraid. Exceedingly. What's more powerful, a storm outside the boat or the God of all creation in the boat? Think about that. And we get this little silliness stuff that's going on in churches, that we play church. I fear with all my heart that people that play church, they're playing around with the Holy God. They're playing around with their life.
Yes.
They do not count their lives to really be dear before God. They're playing with Him, and they play church, and they come, and they say, "Well, I'm all right. I walked the aisle. I prayed a prayer. I got baptized and homogenized and whatever's eyes you want to be." But they're playing. I'm not saying that you can't get saved by walking down and really sincerely in your heart repenting. I'm not saying that at all. The issue should not be an aisle walk. The issue shouldn't be joining a church. These are all after effects. You know what I mean? But people bank their salvation on that experience. And then they go out and live like hell the rest of the time. And they go, "Well, I remember that day." You know, or a preacher tells them, you write, I'll never give a person an assurance of salvation because that's the Holy Spirit's work. I'm not going to tell a person, you remember this day and you write it in your Bible because when you start feeling doubts, you go back and look at that date. Well, you know, we have doubts many times because of sin or because of conviction. And we don't want to ignore the conviction. What if we're really not saved? What if we just prayed something and we banked on something and it really wasn't happening? You know, we always look at people that leave the church and we say, "Oh, they lost their salvation." No, they didn't. They never had it to begin with. They went out from us because they were not of us, 1 John 2:18 says. They went out that it might be made manifest that they were not of us. See, you go back to this church. This church was doing everything right except the most important thing. And if I could encourage you in any way, and I'm encouraged myself, I want to love Jesus Christ more. I want to do better with my love relationship with Christ. And to do that means I got to get rid of the clutter in my life. I got to get rid of things in my life that are distractions, things in my life that drive me away from God instead of driving me to God. You know, and we can go through all the mechanics. We can pray. We can read our Bibles this year and say we got a one-year plan. We can do all that stuff and still not love the Lord Jesus Christ the way he wants us to love. I mean, think about this. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5 says this. Listen. It says that we are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. You love God like that? If you shake your head yes all the time, I'm going to tell you right now, you're lying. Because I would be lying too. Remember when I said those days you don't feel like reading the Bible? Remember that? You know what happens when you don't feel like reading or praying? You don't read or pray. Right? Unless you overcome that. There's occasions when we overcome that. And we wake up and go, oh, boom, knock yourself in the head and go, duh, this is when I need it the most. Most time we don't. Because our flesh. See, that's the part of us that hasn't been redeemed yet is our flesh. We still walk around encased in this carcass of sin. That's what drags us down. That's what Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 7. That's what you're wrestling with, this body of death. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin? And that's why he said, with the mind, I'll serve the law of God. See, we've got to get this in our head and ultimately in our heart, right? What's that, 18 inches between the head and the heart? Jesus said in Matthew 22:38 that loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is the greatest and the foremost commandment. Jesus even challenged his disciples to make love for him the highest priority of their lives. Listen to what he says, Matthew 10:37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Are you getting the message? If you love Jesus any less, you're not worthy to be his disciple. That's strong language. You love your mom and dad more than you love Jesus, you're not worthy to be a disciple. You love your kids more than you love Jesus, you're not worthy to be his disciple. That's tough. That's a hard statement right there. That's the same statement like Jesus said to all those people that were following him. He said, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they're like, what? I can't handle this. And it says that many of them followed him no more. It wasn't that they just went to the back of the line. Oh, give me a break. It says they stopped following him. That's a hard statement. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. He was talking about him being the bread of life, right? And if you're not willing to take up your cross, take up that very instrument of death, he says right there, you're not worthy of me. He says, he who has found his life will lose it. And he who lost his life for my sake will find it. That's why I say it's the exchange. You got to be willing to give up your life for him. Hey, he gave up his life for us, right? Are you willing to give up your, are you willing to exchange your life for Christ? Because see, if you're not, I don't think you got saved. Because that's the only way in. You thought about that? I mean, what do you think, John 3, you must be born again? What does that mean? Born of the Spirit? See, again, you know, we preach sometimes an easy believism. Wouldn't you say that? That just you just believe some facts and you're in. And there is no counting the cost. There's no forsaking of sin. There's no forsaking of your life. Listen, I look back at my life and I look at all the things I held on to. And I grew up in it right here. I heard the gospel. I walked away from it. I was not saved. And when I heard it again, I rejected it in the sense that I wanted my sin. I praise God that he didn't give up on me. I mean, aren't you thankful for that? He didn't give up on you? Not everybody who heard it the first time, you know, that was the moment that God wakes you up. Even Peter, on one occasion, three times, Jesus said this to Peter. Remember this? Peter, do you love me? After Jesus said that two times, Peter was very annoyed over that. Would you get annoyed at that? That Jesus would have to question your love? Well, that's what he's doing here to this church. This was a monumental church. Apostle Paul pastored this. Timothy pastored this church. This church had a great heritage. But I want you to understand, you can do everything right and go through mechanics. You just go through the motions. I think of a song that's a popular song out. I don't listen to secular music, so don't worry. But the words say, I don't want to go through the motions. I don't want to go one more day. And I agree with that. I'm so sick of that when I fall in a rut. You know, and one of the things that's helpful for me for accountability is preaching. Because I want my life to be right. Every day, I think about my sin every day. I fight my sin every day. And sometimes I lose. So if I can encourage you, if I can exhort you as brothers and sisters in Christ, let 2014 be that year that you're not going to forsake your first love. Every single day, you're going to fight your sin, and you're going to fight to make sure that you maintain a love relationship with Jesus Christ where he is first and foremost of your life. Listen, we must not forsake our first love, first of all, by busyness in religious matters. We can be so busy in doing all the work of the church, just like this church at Ephesus, that it becomes mechanical. And then we start making false claims. And let me give you a second thing. I don't have to spend just a second on this because I've already talked about this before. In 2014, it started today, right? It's almost over. But we need to really concern ourselves with being controlled by the Bible. You know what I mean by that? Now, I've already told you in past occasions, Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And then Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Those two verses are parallel verses. And what that means is both of them issue in the same results. You read both of them and you put them side by side, similar results. So they're saying the same thing. One is saying be filled with the Spirit. The other one is saying be controlled by the Word. So to be filled with the Spirit means to be controlled by the Word. You know, you have that conviction or a decision that you're trying to make and Scripture comes to your mind. Listen to the Scripture. Go back and check it. Make sure you understand what's coming to your mind right there. Make sure you understand this so that you're not being legalistic, you know, or you're making it say what it's not saying. But go back to it, look at that and say, you know what, I can't do this. I have a conviction that this is what this says and this is what I need to do. That's being controlled by the Word. It's talking about let it rule. And the word rule in Colossians 3 is the word we get umpire. We all know what an umpire is. Strike! Three, you're out, you know? I played ball for a long time down here at San Mateo. And I heard that word a lot because I pitched. And I liked it when they said strike or strike three because I was a pitcher. So I didn't like it when I was batting. But just think about that. The umpire, he is ruling right there. He's ruling the call. He's making the call. And he's saying right here, let the peace of God be that umpire in your life. Let it rule your life. But that peace is connected to being controlled by the Word. And being controlled by the Word is connected to walking in the Spirit's control and power. And you remember we talked about this by saying that you have to submit to the Spirit. The Bible says, be being constantly filled with the Spirit. That's Ephesians 5:18 in the Greek. Be being constantly filled with the Spirit. It's used in the middle voice, which means this. You can't fill yourself. He has to fill you. And the only way that he can fill you is that you have to be a yielded vessel. You have to say, Lord, I am giving you right now every single part of my life. We need to look at those resolutions of Jonathan Edwards. I mean, he didn't write this just so everybody could read it. He wrote this for his own, for himself. These were resolutions that he had in his life. Personal resolutions about his love relationship with Jesus. And they are so specific. We'll have to read them sometime, let you see it, and make your own resolutions and say, hey, whatever it takes to make sure I maintain a love relationship with Jesus and to make sure that I'm controlled by the Word. Now, obviously, we can say this. You got to be in the Word to be controlled by it. You got to be reading it, okay? And again, we talk about reading plans. We talk about audio. We talk about, you know, I brought my large print Bible up here, and you're probably wondering what version I'm using. I'm using it because it's a larger print, and I'm at this point in my age, I need the larger print, okay? Because a lot of times I have to look down from my glasses and see, and it just messes with my head sometimes, but I need that. And plus, I've been in this Bible for more than 12 years, and I know where everything is. It's like I've heard John MacArthur talk about one time. He took his Bible away and handed him another Bible. He might have a hard time defending anything because you know where things are in your Bible, right? You have that familiarity. And that's why, you know, you want to read your Bible all the time. You develop familiarity. You develop where things are. Somebody asks you, where does it say in 1 John, you know, that if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. You say it's right there on the right column halfway down in 1 John chapter 1, if that's where it is in your Bible. You know, or like when we taught through some passages in James. I've taught through James so much and I've read it so many times, I can tell you where things are just without even turning to it because I have the familiarity of where it's at. That's not scholarly. That's not scholarship. That's just reading it a lot. And reading it from the same Bible. Now, again, I just want to encourage you in that way. You know, we come to New Year's, which was last night, and we say, you know, 2014 or 2015 or whatever year you're popping on, you're saying it's going to be different this time. There's some things in my life, it's going to be different. Well, that's good intentions. That's good intentions. Because at least if you don't have that, you're not going to do anything about anything in your life, right? You got to first recognize there's some things in your life that need changing. But why don't you focus on something that's attainable? Why don't you focus on something that's biblical? I mean, we could talk about our diet plans and stuff like that. I'm going to lose X amount of pounds or whatever. You know, hey, that's fine. But why don't you focus on the spiritual aspect of your life? You know, I'm on a seafood diet. I eat everything I see. Just teasing you. That's a good, you like that diet, don't you? So, but anyway, focus on the spiritual nature of your life. Quit being so fleshly and physical. Focus on your love relationship with Jesus. Do whatever you got to do to make it where he's number one. That means you got to fight that flesh all the time. And that moment you get comfortable, look out. And the moment you make that commitment to make sure he's number one, you better believe the devil's going to fight you on that one. You don't need to call on the devil, and you don't need to plead things about the devil. You don't even need to rebuke the devil. The devil's rebuked when you're being obedient to God. You understand that? Increase the holiness in your life. That means you got to decrease the sin. Step outside your box and really take this book seriously. I'm not saying you're not taking it seriously, but be even more serious with it. All the more. And guess what? You do that. You love Jesus with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You walk in the Spirit, witnessing is going to be second nature. I'll tell you right, because you're going to be sharing out of the overflow of your life. I used to work for a trucking company, and I had after 5 o'clock, everybody left, and I closed the office at night, and I had to wait till all the drivers got all their trailers and warehouses got them loaded and everything. So I'm doing all the paperwork for all these trucks. And I turned on preaching and I blared, and drivers would come in and talk to me and everything. And sometimes they'd come in and I just start sharing with them, thinking I'm studying or I'm listening. And they're not believers. A lot of them, I'm not saying they all aren't. There were a few. But you're just sharing out of the flow of what's going on in your life. You're excited about what you're learning and discovering, and you're just sharing it with them. They're going, yeah. And then they walk away. But see, the thing is that you love God so much that you can't stop talking about it. See, that's why when I worked for state government some years back in South Carolina, and they told me to quit proselyting on the job, there was no way I could comply with that. No way. I mean, because this is who I am now. He is everything to me. How could I stop talking about him? How could I disobey him? That's the Acts 4, Acts 5 issue. You remember that we looked at a few weeks ago? You tell me if it's right to speak in this name. You know, because that's what they were doing. You quit speaking in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, God told me to speak in that name. And he's the one that I have to obey because he's the one I'm going to be standing before. And I'll be standing there by myself. My wife's not going to be standing right there with me or my kids, and I can't stand there for them. I'm going to stand there by myself, giving an account of my life. You need to live every day as if today's your last day. Live every day as if today you're going to die. Because you don't know when you're going to die. I was reading earlier this afternoon, the guy that played the grandfather of the Fresh Prince of Bel-Air died at 65. I thought, wow, he was young. And he had no idea it was coming. Some people obviously have an idea it's coming. They're real ill and things fail in their body. Well, you get put two and two together, right? But a lot of people don't. They have no clue. And they just live their life every day like they've got tomorrow. We're not promised tomorrow. We're not promised the next few minutes. But we need to live every day as if today's our last day. And if today was your last day and you knew it, what would you do differently? What would you do differently? Well, I hope that some of these things just provoke your mind to think about your life, love Jesus with all your heart, walk in the Spirit, yield to him, be controlled by the Spirit. Just love him. Die to yourself. Love Jesus more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word tonight. Thank you for the privilege that we have by your Holy Spirit to teach us and, Lord, to exhort us. And I just pray for each of us tonight that we just truly take into account what we heard and that these things would truly be something that we're challenged in, that we walk out of here with this on our mind. We don't walk away and just forget what's been exposed in our life. Or to say, well, I'm doing that already. But we got to realize, just like with this church at Ephesus, that they just went through the mechanics after a while, 40 years, and then their love grew cold. They didn't see that coming. And many times we don't see it coming either. It gradually happens. We begin to drift. Please, God, help us to see these things before it's too late. We ask all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.